Are you ready for the quantum age?
Humanity's next step in evolution?
Dream Vision 7 Radio Network invites you to the extraordinary platform of evolutionary voices for the quantum age.
Let's explore. Learn more about this upcoming age where we bridge science with spirituality.
Where potentiality meets reality.
Where we take compassion into action.
Our trailblazers and visionaries will ask the whys, the what ifs, while igniting continuous possibility.
Come along with us into an age beyond what we know today, where we can grow together in unity consciousness.
Experience evolutionary voices for the quantum age, Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on DreamVision7Radio.com.
Welcome to Awakening to True Happiness with modern-day mystic David Hoffmeister, offering you the how-to to spiritual awakening by addressing on a practical level answers to your deepest questions. David Hoffmeister is a world-renowned teacher of A Course in Miracles and has been traveling the world for the past quarter of a century, offering his wisdom to audiences wherever invited. On this show, you'll hear recordings of David's best live talks, inviting you into an experience of deep wisdom and true clarity. To learn more about David, visit his website at davidhoffmeister.com. Awakening to True Happiness with David Hoffmeister is part of Evolutionary Voices for the Quantum Age, heard Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on the Dream Vision 7 Radio Network.
Well, the line that was coming to me today was, salvation is no compromise of any kind. And as we've grown up here on planet Earth, actually compromise was one of those good words, was one of those things that we were told we needed for successful relationships, successful business, successful life. You can't live your life without compromise, because actually that will set you behind and you'll have a very terrible life unless you learn how to compromise. So even in childhood days, and I think sometimes it starts even with preschool and kindergarten, where they're telling us, you know, you have to get along with one another. That's a good thing. But that getting along with one another is tied into the belief in compromise. And so that's why it has a good connotation. And then Jesus says in the Course, salvation is no compromise of any kind. And people who read the Course, they say, wow, that is actually the feeling I got from reading it. It's a little bit threatening, because it seems to be such a non-compromising teaching. And when you read in the Course ideas like in the workbook, the truth is true, and only the truth is true, that sounds very non-compromising. The truth is true, and only the truth is true. And Jesus says, you have to accept both aspects of this statement to realize what I'm talking about. You have to understand the first aspect, the truth is true, and you have to understand the second aspect, only the truth is true. You have to accept both to experience eternal life. So what we could say is the ego belief system is a compromise on our identity. To believe we're something we're not is a pretty big compromise right away. And that's, you might say, the first split, the only split. It's not a real split, but if you believe in it, then you experience a world in which separation and duality and opposites are seemingly real. It's seemingly on the journey from birth to death, that's what you have to face. You have to face opposites. And it's a world of opposites. It's a cosmos of opposites. None of the laws of the world would make sense without the belief in opposites. Just think of the law of economics, you know, supply and demand. If you didn't believe in opposites, how could you believe in supply and demand? Think of all the beliefs in in law and also psychologically in reciprocity. I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me. The very basis of interactions, the very basis of human communication is all based on separation. And in lesson 184, Jesus kind of pokes fun at it. He's saying, you know, you speak to someone who seems to be there, and then they seem to answer you. You address someone with a name, and then they seem to respond. Even the most basic conversation on earth, doesn't matter which language you're using, English, hello, how are you? Or Mandarin, ni hao. You know, it doesn't really matter what language you use. The core belief that's underneath all human linear language is separation. Even the basic greeting, hi, hello, my name is so-and-so, what's your name? That interaction is a reflection of the belief in separation. Even the most basic, core, simple interactions are all based on the belief in separation. And we could say separate people with private minds and private thoughts. You know, the course is basically written at the level as if the one who's reading the book is a person. Because it knows it, if it really went to the truth, it would sail over. What? You know, basically Jesus says in the workbook, we say God is and we cease to speak. So it's pointing to divine silence. Like in true communion with God, it's just silence. There are no words. There are no words in heaven. Words are symbols of symbols twice removed from reality. But you can see they're being used in A Course in Miracles because the mind that's asleep surely believes in words. Even though there's many different words in many different languages from many different cultures, still the belief is in the words as the communication, or we'll say as an aspect of communication. So salvation is no compromise of any kind, means basically that if you want to realize who you are and you want to accept the correction for this entire world of time and space, you have to release the belief in private thoughts and private minds. Because under the belief in bodies, that's like the surface, like that's like the stack, is the belief in bodies. And we've assembled a nice group here today. But what's underneath it? What are the girders? What are the building blocks that's holding up this? Underneath there, if we all went down there and looked under, we would see cement into ground, and we would see timber, lots of beams. What are the beams under these bodies but the belief in private minds and private thoughts? That's why the two guidelines of this monastery are no private thoughts and no people-pleasing, because you have to have a mechanism to start to free your mind from that belief in privacy. That's another thing that's accepted in this world, privacy. And yet Jesus says, you have no private thoughts, and yet that's all you're aware of. That's really describing the sleeping condition. You have no private thoughts. In other words, God didn't create you with private thoughts. You have no private thoughts, you have no secrets, and yet your mind is filled with private thoughts and secrets. And you wonder why am I not happy all the time? If God is pure love, I should be pure love too. If God is pure happiness, I should be pure happiness. If God is pure joy, I should be pure joy too. Pure bliss, I should be that. And Jesus is saying, well, actually you are. You are that. That was probably the most famous non-dual book was Sri Nisargadatta, I Am That. And Jesus is like, very good. Nisargadatta had it right. I am that. But as long as you believe in private thoughts and private minds, which are the timber underneath this surface level of bodies, then that's the problem. If there was a realization that all was one mind, where is competition if all is one? Where is conflict? Where is war? Where are arguments? Where are disagreements? It must be that the mind that believes in all those things is deluded, and everything it believes about time and space, the past and the future, is part of a self-concept that God didn't create. And so, wow, when you come here and we're in this, we're literally surrounded by stillness. You can hear the birds. You can hear the birds pretty clearly, but it's just so still out here. Not even an airplane or anything passing by. This is like a little snapshot of the Spirit saying, yeah, wouldn't you like your mind to be as still as this environment all the time, where you have no cares, no worries, no concerns, but just pure tranquility, pure serenity. That is what time is for, to learn just that and nothing more. Jesus turns into a poet. He rhymes saying, yeah, that's exactly what time is for, to learn just that and nothing more. So we're at the very edge of a monastery of about 48 or 49 acres. And this monastery started around 2009. So that is what, about 13 years. This monastery has been here for 13 years. And those two guidelines have been here for those 13 years. No private thoughts, no people pleasing. And what are some aspects of this monastery? Well, first of all, there's no private ownership. Nobody owns the buildings. Nobody owns the land. Nobody owns the vehicles. Oh, look, there's some solar panels coming up there. Nobody owns the solar panels. There's a little dome right behind that. Nobody owns the domes. Yep, that's it. The chipmunks and the rabbits and the deer and the hummingbirds have as much of a stake in ownership as anybody else on the planet. Nobody owns anything here. And that starts to remind me, I start to think of the apostles and Jesus. I start to think of the Essenes who were there even before the apostles and Jesus. I start to think of St. Francis and the Franciscans. I start to think of Mother Teresa and her Sisters of Charity. There's not many symbols of that really throughout history. It's really pretty rare. You have to go digging to find symbols of no private ownership, not being owned. And that's what, we could say, one of the characteristics of what this monastery was founded on. Because in the end, if you're going to go for a state of mind that's so high where you start to realize salvation is no compromise of any kind, you better have a good foundation. Because what are the wars fought over? Countries, properties, theologies. What are the arguments that end up in court? The divorces, the settlements, the long drawn out legal battles of this world, they're based on the belief of separation. All conflict is based on separation. And in the end, you have to realize it's a conflict in the mind. We're not going to solve the issue of separation or compromise by tinkering with the contents of consciousness and trying to rearrange them into different configurations. You know, people actually over the centuries have tried to start utopian communities. And so I had to look up utopian, and I thought, wow, that sounds cool. Like utopian sounds like ideal. I'd like to live in a utopian community. And Jesus said, well, just look at that very closely before you jump into what you believe to be a utopian community, because you have to have unity, you have to have harmony, you have to have peace to have a utopian community. It doesn't matter what the technology is. I remember one of the Star Trek movies where they landed on a planet, and you remember the name, Jason, of the one where they land on the planet, there's a simple group of people living there, and they come. Errand of Mercy. But this, I remember that was an episode, but there's an actual movie, Resurrection, something like that. And basically they land there and they use all their scanners and technology. They go, well, I don't know, the people here, it's very primitive. They don't have warp drive technology. They just, you know, they just put them on a scale of 1 to 10. They're totally primitive. They're maybe below a 1. Because they're, you know, Star Trek, going around exploring the cosmos with a warp drive and light speed ahead and everything. And then they go there and they try to help these people. And in the end, the captain, he's kind of drawn to this very peaceful woman who seems to be the wise woman of the tribe. And at some point, he's trying to say, you know, you guys, you really need help and you really need to listen and all this and this. Like they're speaking to a primitive tribe. And at one point, they're kind of on the move, and group of people, one of the races is trying to shoot them down and kill them and destroy them and take over the planet. And they're in one secluded place. And she says, let's just be very still here. And she takes them all into the holy instant. And the captain is blown away. And he's like, what was that? Everything goes super still, and he feels so much love and so much peace and so much harmony, and he's like, what was that? And she's basically saying, this is the moment. In Star Trek, they were all taken into the moment. In the middle of a seeming chase scene, she takes them off and takes them into the moment. And he is so humbled. Captain Picard, he is so humbled. He's like, oh my God, I can't believe it. How did you come upon this? You know, you don't even have technology. You don't even have warp drive technology. How could you possibly come upon something so spectacular? She said, oh, we had all that. We had warp drive technology. We had all that technology. We just let it go. It was unnecessary. Oh, the look on Picard's face. He thinks he's well-educated, and he's traveled all over the cosmos and in his spaceships, and he comes upon the holy instant, and he is speechless. And she's so gentle. I remember that movie. She's so gentle and kind. She's got these kind, wise eyes, and she puts up with his technology questions for quite a while before he says, you don't even have warp drive. Oh, yeah, we had that. We found no need for it. If you have this, which she was talking about, that momentary presence, why would you go anywhere? You got to understand, for an admiral who's used to thinking he's on top of the world, on top of the cosmos with his mobility of the body, and she's like, she's kind of echoing what Jesus says in the Course, what do you want, freedom of the body or freedom of the mind? For both you cannot have. Oh my gosh. He's even making a distinction in terms of non-compromise and saying that your belief in freedom of the body, mobility of the body, what do we tie with mobility of the body? Well, we have to have resources, right, to get the body to move around, to buy those plane tickets, to buy those cars, trains, planes, automobiles, you know, we need to have money to move the body around. But what if there's a question, why does the body need to move around time and space? What's the purpose of that? What if it's forgiveness? What if the only purpose for anything, for a cup, for a trip, for any kind of thing you can imagine in time and space, for a VR, virtual reality experience, what if the purpose of everything is forgiveness. And Jesus is telling us, that's what my talk was yesterday, that's right. Only the purpose that you share with the Holy Spirit is helpful. Only the purpose that you share with the Holy Spirit has any aspect of reality. In other words, he's saying none of time and space has reality, but if you share thoughts with the Holy Spirit, that's your closest approximation to eternity. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants, because the Holy Spirit knows there's actually only one concept in the sleeping mind that is shareable, that can be shared, and that's forgiveness. That's the one concept you can share with everyone and everything freely with no cost, and it will take you home. Doesn't that get your curiosity up? I always describe it as like a needle in a haystack in the mind, you know, because we always talk about a needle in a haystack. I remember I was reading the workbook one day, and I was reading along doing my lesson, and Jesus says, salvation is among your thoughts in your mind. Find it. Oh my God. Jesus Christ has just said, salvation is among the thoughts in my mind. Find it. Is that uncompromising and direct or what? That's a way the truth and the life speaking. That's why Jesus, you know, they always say the name above all names, and you hear that and everything, but that's just, it's Jesus is saying, well, actually, you know, the name is not special. Jesus actually says, actually, what I want you to use one word to replace all the other words you've made up, and I want you to use one name to replace all the other names you've given to everything else. And he doesn't put the name Jesus in there. He puts God. That's Jesus' choice of a word. It's even shorter than Jesus. G-O-D. Try this one. He says, one word. Put this, go through your day. Have this one word be in your mind with everything and everyone. And he's just doing it as a try it out. Try it out. See if you can see. Yeah, when you get to those workbook lessons, 183 and 184, there's just sublime. Just sublime. Because he tells you how perception was made, and you live by symbols. You've given different names to everything. You separate them off from each other by time and space and give them a name. You label them. You know, he gives the whole dynamics of how perception was made, just in case you're curious. And then he's saying, let's try an experiment. Let's put the name of God in place of all the rest. And you know, there's been many devotional pathways to God where they just chant in their own culture the name of God. I think of that the Hare Krishnas and the Prabhupada, how he just had developed all these chants, and suddenly people around the world began chanting and dancing. How sweet. And then they were vegetarian. That's all right. No problem with that. Food, meat. You don't have to keep dividing food up even. Organic, inorganic. Ooh, big distinction. No, not real. Vegetables versus meat. Big distinction. No, not real. No matter what you can come up with, economics, abundance, and poverty, not real. Not a real distinction between abundance and poverty. That's a big one on planet Earth, because lack is so associated with form. And lack, Jesus says, is believing in the ego is your lack. That's the one you need corrected, not the form thing. It's not, no big deal. You know, Jesus had things, he said things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't talking about people that didn't have any money. He was saying, blessed are the poor, because blessed are those who have believed in the ego, for their reality is the spirit, and they are still blessed, even if they believe in the ego. Even if they believe in something that's not true, God is not a God of destruction. God didn't destroy the ego. God doesn't really know about the ego, but the Holy Spirit was sent as a bridge to remember the truth. How gracious is that? Not destroying error, but just creating a being, the Holy Spirit, which is a perfect bridge. That's the kind of bridge you want, a bridge that doesn't involve destruction. You want a gentle bridge that takes you back to the truth. And so you see, that's what the Trinity is about. You know, the Holy Spirit is just a part of the Trinity because the Holy Spirit is the bridge for the sleeping Christ mind that forgot what it is back to the real Christ mind, the divine Christ mind that's an idea in the mind of God. So that's why it's so important to listen to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the way back. We have all kinds of cultures and traditions, and everyone calls the spirit of helpfulness and correction by different names. I like to pick usually words that are that don't have so much of a connotation or a charge with them. So oftentimes when I'm just out and about in the world talking to people, I even spoke to a group in Chile last night at 6 o'clock, but I use the Holy Spirit a few times, but basically I call it intuition because that's not as threatening. People like the word intuition. And I put a post on Instagram, your intuition has all the answers. Just follow your intuition. Boom, 120 likes. Put a photo of my cat on there. Boom, 150 likes. Even more popular than intuition is cat pictures. And a lot of Christians, you know, they're a little afraid of Jesus, but they like angels, as I was saying yesterday. Angels, they're good. They're good. Mary, Mother Mary, okay, she's good. Jesus, ooh, he's more associated with God, ooh. You know, those are the God words and the J word, ooh, ooh, ooh. So that's why I talk in quantum physics when I'm in Europe, because I don't want to get too tangled up in the words. But really, if you start to just say, I want to live a life without compromise, meaning I want to let every decision be a decision that I make with the Holy Spirit. I want my prayer every day to be, Holy Spirit, decide for God for me. You hear how light that is? You see how light your day can be if you pray at the beginning, Holy Spirit, decide for God for me. What a prayer. Because you're basically saying, today I would make no decisions on my own. I don't want to pretend to be a separate person anymore. I would rather know the real me. I would rather know the entirety of the real me, the allness, the everythingness of who I am. Not the tininess of this little personality construct. I would rather know the allness. And actually, it takes a while because, you know, even when we first started this monastery in around 2009, we had had many steps before that of just the Spirit starting to come into our hearts, convincing us that this was a calling for our life. It was a good calling, a worthy calling. We weren't sacrificing anything to answer this call. We were actually letting go of the belief in sacrifice by answering this call. We were seeing, wow, there is a way to live a life without compromise, but I'm going to have to be shown that, because the definition of coming to the cosmos or even coming to Earth is that you believe in separation. You wouldn't even seem to come to this planet unless you believed in separation. Some people talk about avatars and saints and mystics and everything, but no. In the Urantia book, even in A Course in Miracles, they said Jesus is the name of a man who saw the face of Christ in everyone. So basically, the definition of coming to Earth as a man is separation. And there are those that say, well, Jesus, you know, he was born of a virgin and he was born in a manger and Jesus was God and God just decided to take form to see what this whole form thing was about. No, 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 no. God has no business with form. In fact, the Course says God knows not form. And there's no explanation you can have for eternal life thinking it's going to go on a little time-space tour and tour death for a while, you know, tour separation for a while. What would eternal life need to go on a tour through death and separation? There is no, there's a lot of dualistic, even conversations with God, and there's a lot of them that try to reconcile the God problem, like how did we get here? How did it happen? Was God bored? Needed some excitement? No. God doesn't get bored. Was God incomplete and needed to take a trip into time and space to complete God? No. God is not incomplete. God never was incomplete. God is eternal life, always was, always will be. And so once you start to realize if that's not the case, then, wow, this perceptual hallucination must be something that I need to take full responsibility for, and including the correction of it in my mind. I can't put it off onto God. I can't get angry at a God who doesn't even know about it. That's like blaming a baby for something that the baby doesn't know about. Why would you blame the Creator for something that the Creator doesn't even know exists? So that's where you start to really say, okay, I'm going to live a life of non-compromise. In the Bible, the way that comes out is it says, let your yea be yea and let your nay be nay. And put that into modern terms, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Intuitively, you just live every day following your intuition and saying yes to the things that really draw you and really inspire you and really attract you in the highest way. And you say no to the things that don't have any value for you. Somebody, a salesman calls on the phone, hey, I got a great piece of land. It's located in a beautiful place, a canyon, you know, this and this. I got a good mortgage rate. All you have to do is sign a mortgage for 30 years, and that piece of land can be owned by you. Well, thank you. Thank you for your call, but I'm not interested in future. I'm not interested in personal ownership. I'm not interested in calculating payments for 30 years. It's a fixed rate. Oh, still too complicated. It's not variable, it's just a fixed 30 years of mortgage. No, I'm sorry. And that seems pretty natural kind of a thing to the world, but then when you start to open your heart to miracles, and when I started, like I said yesterday, started traveling and Jesus telling me I'll take care of everything. How did Jesus tell me that? I said, how's this going to work? And Jesus said, I will take care of everything that does not matter if you will just put your full attention on what does matter. Okay. Can you explain it a little further? I don't understand the difference between what does not matter and what is important. He said, what's important is to listen to my instructions and follow my instructions to a T without deviation or without exception. That's what's important. And what isn't important is everything of time and space. Everything. What am I going to eat? What am I going to eat today? I've got that one. Remember, that's in the not important category. Where is this body going to sleep tonight? I've got that one. That's in the not important category. What about transportation? I've got that one. What about the words that I will speak? I'll never know the right words to say in every situation. I've got that one. Those are mine. Your intention to listen and follow me is the one thing that's important, and the rest is unimportant. And I know that you believe that it's important, but I'll take care of it so well that soon you'll be convinced that you are not responsible for anything in time and space. And you're not even responsible for the separation, because the Holy Spirit already corrected it, so don't waste your time on something, worrying about something that's already been corrected. Just follow me and follow my guidance and I will show you the way. And that's why Jesus' nickname is the way, the truth, and the life. Because he actually is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not a compliment. It's actually a pretty good description of that state of mind that is the Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. I mean, the first time I read in the Bible, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I was intrigued by the first part, but then when he said, no one comes to the Father but through me, I had a reaction to that because I was interpreting that those words were coming from a person. And I said, surely there is more one way to God than one person called Jesus Christ. But those words were coming from the Holy Spirit, from the universal spirit that's underneath all the cultures, all the religions, calling the mind to wake up. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It took me some years before I went, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I projected my own beliefs of separation onto you. I thought you were being exclusive when actually it was the eternal spirit being inclusive. You see, it was, once again, my error, not yours. And you are the corrector of errors. So that's why I can have total faith and trust in the corrector of the errors, because the corrector has already accepted the correction. So it's not so much a matter of who or what you believe in. The goal of the curriculum, Jesus says, no matter what the teacher you choose is know thyself, there is nothing else. Isn't that lovely? The goal of the curriculum, no matter what the teacher you choose, is know thyself, there is nothing else. Wow, that's all-inclusive. That's absolutely universal, regardless of what the teacher you choose. And we all seem to choose different symbols in terms of form because we resonate with different symbols. Because of our past learning, because of our preferences, we are more willing to follow certain symbols than others because they're part of our preference system. And then I think as we go deeper, our preference system starts to get thinned out, and our mind starts to become more purified. And then we become so purified that there's 10 characteristics of a teacher of God, and the first one is trust, which is what our next online retreat's about. Trust would settle every problem now. And the 10th characteristic that comes in last, it's the last one that dawns in the mind, and it's open-mindedness, where you reach a state of mind where certain symbols are no longer more important than other symbols. You realize it's all the same. It's all who you are. It's all part of your mind. There's none are more important, none are less. There are no struggling humans and avatars anymore. It's everything's gone into avatar mode. When you realize who you are, then suddenly a blade of grass is an avatar. Not, you know, it's taken it way off of the personal specific realm. Everything is the avatar when your mind is open. And you're happy. That's the best part of open-mindedness, is because open-mindedness doesn't exclude or judge anything. It doesn't say, that's not me with anything. It just incorporates all of time and space. So, wow, what an inauguration here. I've actually never seen it so lush. It's like a green carpet in the middle of a dusty, dry, high canyon. It's like a carpet of green with a river runs through it. I know Kirsten was just writing poetry down there in the from the canyon, yeah. Waking up every day, what would you have me do? So, anyone have any questions about yeah, that we covered some pretty deep stuff. But anybody have any questions or curiosities or doubts. Oh, we have a microphone today. The purple microphone has reappeared.
Test.
Anna has it.
I suppose I want to get clear on the guilt that I feel runs underneath, like, and on desire, like, through my seeking with, like, okay, it's not desire, it is desire, follow desire, don't follow desire, and just where I'm at with that, with allowing it to be joyful, but feeling like there is nothing to seek out there, but to find the joy in that and to face the guilt that's so strongly there. And yeah, I think that's it.
Yeah. Well, I think the key to releasing guilt in the most rapid way is not to try to leapfrog with any of the concepts. You know, it's we're talking, today's talk has been in a lot of ultimates, you know, the ultimate. And that's what's so beautiful about the spirit, is the spirit reaches the mind with whatever it believes in and then uses what the mind believes in to take the mind higher and higher in consciousness to a leaping off point where it's finally, ah, I'm ready to leap off, away from consciousness, beyond into whatever is above consciousness. And that's just pure spirit. So like, it's, Jesus says it's not for you to be without problems, in the sense that he knows when the mind is wound into this world, it will have its problems and challenges because of what it believes. But he's like saying, don't worry about that. That the Holy Spirit has that. That's all handled. And as I shared recently on a Saturday, I was quoting from Lesson 158, that the time in which the mind decides to let go of the world has already been set in the mind. He says it may seem arbitrary, but you've already decided your escape time from time and space already. And it's set in your mind. So the mind has already decided that. Now, in terms of conscious awareness, is what you're talking about. What do I still desire? I want things. I can't keep beating myself up for what I still want. You may say, I still want a relationship. I want a relationship. I want a human relationship. And the spirit will grant those whims and wishes because of the spirit's use for it. Like, really what you're saying is, I want a mirror that's very close. And Holy Spirit's like, great, that's wonderful. I can get you a mirror that's really close, that you will face your thoughts. You know, when you're tempted to think that you are talking to somebody else or interacting with somebody else, you'll keep being reminded that this is your thoughts. This is just the mind, thoughts in the mind. And then you'll get to a point, if you really are sincere and you really give this relationship over to that purpose, you'll get to a point where you'll realize, ah, there's no other. You'll realize that there's only one, and God is not insane. And God did not create separate people in separate places and things. You see, that's the purpose of a relationship, is to use it as a mirror, or better yet, allow it to be used as a mirror. And for that purpose, yes, the relationship is given and granted. It's part of the plan, actually, because Jesus is not expecting you to leapfrog into the kingdom of heaven. You know, he knows, even if you ask Jesus about what he seemed to go through, different incarnations, or the Urantia book calls them bestowals. Basically, the Urantia book says that the bestowal that Jesus realized that was the true identity, the Christ, and the Christ was in heaven, and God is real, and the world is not. That was the seventh bestowal. So you imagine it took seven tries. Seven tries to realize, oh, there's only one. six running up, no. like running up the hill, not making it to the top of the hill. And then, ha, oh, before Abraham was, I am. Get the rocks out. The Jewish rabbis, nobody. Are you claiming to be the Messiah? I am. Get the rocks. Get the biggest rocks you can get. Because that was denying all of the Jewish tradition even. You know, they had an idea of what the Jewish Messiah would be and look like. And probably he was a very powerful guy. Could flick the Romans out of Galilee with his baby finger. The apostles actually believed that. Judas was very disappointed when Jesus didn't just blow away and destroy all opposition, you know, and then he became very discouraged and depressed that Jesus wasn't the earthly king that he thought. But you see, I think that you can start to realize there's actually no reason for guilt as long as I keep it in the present moment. Like if you just keep following your present guidance and your intuition will guide you to where you're to be, who you're to be with. It will take care of all the particulars. And that's not even your responsibility. Your responsibility is just to stay tuned into the moment, being intuitive and speaking up what you're hearing from your intuition. There's no fault in speaking up what we want and desire. In fact, Jesus actually encourages it, because that's how we become more honest. When we let it up, when we speak it up, when we don't hide it and protect it, then we're actually saying, I want to be more transparent, more open, and I want to find the truth. My goal is still the truth, but I'm speaking up what's still important to me. And you see, as we keep doing that moment by moment, that takes us into a place where we don't have any regrets. There is a point in the workbook where Jesus says, you know, many have tried renouncing the world while still believing in it. So if any of you have studied like Indian culture and the routes of many of the mystics and saints in India, welcome. We got a spot for you right over there. When the mystics and saints from India, some of them would try to take a path of called renunciation. And that's what Jesus was kind of talking about when he said, many have tried to renounce the world while still believing in it. The path of renunciation, it can leave you feeling lots of regrets, very repressed, and very depressed. Because you feel like you've had to give up something very real and important for something that is a big question mark. You see how that goes?
Deny and devote, and then this is too much. I just want what I want. Neither feel fulfilling.
Yeah, that's very common. And that's part of it. You give it your best shot. And then you think, wait a minute, I didn't sign up to be a choir boy, choir girl. And then, wing, you go over here. And then, ooh, ooh, la, 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 la. No, this is not working either. Choir girl. Yeah. So, but that's not uncommon at all. That's just describing almost like you're a marksman. You've got your bow and arrow and you keep shooting your arrows at the target, and you keep hitting rings, and the rings aren't it. And you're not developed, your skill's not enough to just shoot a bullseye with every single arrow. And in what the original Aramaic meaning of sin was missing the mark. Isn't that a lovely definition of sin, missing the mark? Because it implies that you still can hit the mark. It's not a black mark on your soul. It's not something you can't ever get out of, which sometimes sin is talked about in such heavy terms. Like everyone on earth is a sinner. You have to say the sinner's prayer and this and this. But if the sin is talked about as if it's a reality and not just an error or it's if it's told as to be a reality instead of a mistake, that's saying that there's a power opposite to God that's real, is basically what sin is, if you think that sin could be eternal. That's actually the most arrogant thing you could ever believe in, is a sin that says there's a power other than God. That's absolutely arrogant to talk about sin that way. So, you know, the thing about it is, I think with every little swing or every little ring that you hit, you have to remember you have a loving presence behind you, handing you another arrow, saying, try again. You don't have anyone over you threatening you. You have nobody below you threatening you. There is no evaluator that's going, oh, another ring. You missed the bullseye. You don't have that. And really, if I had to put that into terms for you, I would just say, you have to just forgive yourself for those attempts, because those are the attempts that everyone makes as they're waking up. And the Spirit is not judging the attempts. The Spirit is always there handing you another arrow, saying with a happy tone of voice, let's try again. Let's fire up another one, you know. And there's no calculating any how many misses. And there's no calculating which rings you hit, you know. It's even if you miss the target, you start sending them off into the trees. Spirit's like, let's try, fire up another one. You're like, I can't even hit the rings. And the Spirit's like, well, have some fun. Here's another one. You know, you see how loving the Spirit is, how gentle, always opportunities. And here's another opportunity. And here's another opportunity. So really, that's the way out of the guilt, is just to say, wait a minute. God isn't holding anything against me, then why would I hold it against myself? Why wouldn't I forgive myself for everything that I've tried? It doesn't matter. It doesn't have any kind of lasting effect. It didn't change reality, my attempts. And I think that was a lesson. I think everyone who goes on the journey has to reach a point where you start to realize, well, I'm not going to try to have some kind of artificial standard and form that I'm going to hold myself to. Because that's a strong belief in the world. I mean, that actually is what morality and ethics are about. You know, everybody knows, well, there's some, underneath morality and ethics is there is a belief that there is something called goodness. And the only thing is, Jesus is teaching us the goodness is a state of mind. It's not about doing enough of the good things, you know. You know, you don't reach God by righteousness and by collecting enough of the good things that you can finally have more good things in your memory than bad things. You finally go to the pearly gates. Here you go. 5,342,753 good, 5,340,752 bad. I'm on top. I've done it. I have got one more good deed. Let me in. And the angel's saying, no, you're missing the point. It wasn't about good deeds and actions. It was about the grace of God. It was about forgiveness. It was about seeing that you and everyone else are free of error because the Holy Spirit corrected it. And you're finally accepting the Holy Spirit and realizing nobody ever did anything wrong or right. It was just a misperception. So all is forgiven. But it's not keeping score. That's the ego's version. You know, it's like, you'll get it. Once you get above the positive, above the negative, then quickly run to the angel. Well, you still have a chance. Get in there with that angel. And the angels are all laughing, going, oh, humans. Such crazy beliefs. Yeah. So have some fun. By forgiving yourself with your past attempts. And then relax where, okay, now what do I feel intuitively feels helpful? in my life. Yeah.
I suppose it's just the feeling of then I don't know what I want, and then having to surrender to that.
Yeah.
Knowing that I don't know.
Yeah, that's the best part. When you say I don't know, but show me, that's the way the answers come, the guidance comes so fast. I don't know what's best, but I want you to show me. Please just show me. And then that makes the way for your mind to be taught, so to speak. If you already think you know something and you're set on that, then the spirit just has to wait, because there's not an opening for what's helpful. But when you say, I don't know what's best, but please show me, then you are inviting the spirit to lead your life. Yeah. Beautiful. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Awakening to True Happiness with modern-day mystic David Hofmeister. You can access more of David's teachings by visiting his website at davidhofmeister.com. Tune in to David again next week on Evolutionary Voices for the Quantum Age, heard Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on the Dream Vision 7 radio network.